ahead and get started? Again, for those coming in, and we will get started. Father, thank you that we can be here this afternoon, this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have, even as we heard from the pulpit this morning, you have revealed to us truth, truth about the world, reality, the universe, and about ourselves, about who we are and how we should relate to one another and especially to you. Father, help us now as we look at this issue of fear, worry, and anxiety to draw from your word, from your scriptures, to help us to know how we are to navigate those waters in a way that would be honoring to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the second class of fear, anxiety, and worry. And we'll just take just a moment and do a review. There's so much material today that I might come to the point at the end where I'm going to sprint and just fill in the spaces for you and give you some verses to look at later. But let's begin to go through there. First of all, we just said one of the definitions that we used from Ms. Fitzpatrick was the felt that fear is the felt reaction to a perceived threat. So we have here, this is our simple little picture to keep in our minds to say that we're down here and we have some kind of perceived threat in our life, and we are reacting to that, and fear is one of the physiological response to that, that perceived threat. And then, of course, we're going to get to the place where we say that Scripture is going to tell us that the only thing that we should fear is God himself, so that these things are taken care of by that. But how do we move from here to here? That's what we'll do in weeks, Lord willing, 3 and 4. Today we're going to do another week of just talking about fear, the description of it. Now we talked about some of the complications. We said the fact that we are both mind and body. We're soul and body. We have a physical body. We also have an immaterial part of us. Is part of the difficulty in tracing down fears. Is it starting in the body? Is it starting in the mind? Is it somehow the two just grow together? Both can be traced that way. And so it's not always easy to figure that out, but we don't necessarily have to, because I think the prescription of how we should appear, how we should approach fear, anxiety, or worry is going to be the same. It's going to address both of those issues. We talked about the tendency for our fears to grow. There's a certain self-fulfilling nature to fear. What you fear can come about by the fact that you keep fearing it. You can bring it about yourself. The reality that we can fixate on certain things and just be so focused on it that it will result in the increase of that fear. This is, again, the tendency of the fears to grow. The opportunity to look at future events, to look at current events that are overblown. As I said, we have access to more information than anyone in history. And so we can, as we access those things, there are that many more opportunities and things to be worried about. You know, is it this germ? Is it this dictator? Is it whatever it is? We can look to the future somewhat. We can look to the events right now and find reasons to be concerned about those and to see those as perceived threats to our comfort, to our ego. In other words, we might be afraid of being embarrassed. I'm just so afraid of going in front of all these people. And, you know, that paralyzes you. It could be concerned about pain, and it could be concerned about death. All of these are things that we are concerned about. Matter of fact, one of the interesting things about fear is its focus on the future. Listen to what Ed Welch writes in his book. Ed Welch is with CCEF. He says, anxiety and worry are always off in the future. Very interesting. They are scouts on the frontier. They run ahead and spy on the enemy. When they return, they tell tales of bloodthirsty giants, an enemy army that extends to the horizon, insurmountable odds, and sure defeat. These spies, you see, have been commissioned to always envision the worst-case scenario. Right? So we look at, you know, the flu going around and say, oh, what if my kids get flu? And what if, or we mentioned North Korea. Or I could go to so many things. And the little spies we sent out say, what is the potential effect on me? And then you start blowing that up. It starts becoming so big, and you get paralyzed by that. And, of course, there can be a place where you can be so paralyzed, you can be institutionalized. So it's the kind of thing that we want to be careful about and to be looking at. We talked about another issue is personalities. People are different. We just have different makeups, and some people respond to fearful situations differently than others. At one extreme, I think you have somebody like the Secretary of Defense, James Mattis. You know, and you say, and then the reporters will ask him, what are you afraid of? And he says, nothing. I make other people afraid. And I think, oh, man, would I like a transfusion from that guy? That is fantastic. But then you have the other extreme of people that are sort of like the fainting goats. You know the fainting goats? You go, boo, and they're like this. And so we're all on the spectrum. Carl and I were talking about this morning about how he and I are in different places on that spectrum. And that's a good thing in terms of staffing, that some people are, you know, different places, and that's a good thing for all of you because you all are different places. We also talked about the biblical terms. I neglected to mention one Greek term that I need to add to that. I'd mentioned yare and phobos, or phobias, which both refer to fear but also reverence. And we're going to see that that is the word that's going to be used in relation to God eventually. But there's another word in the Greek that I want to bring to your attention. That's the one merimnao, which means, which it's translated as worry or anxiety. But the word actually is interesting because it means divided. Divided. You can imagine that. It's like, I'm thinking this, but maybe this. And that is, you know, it starts to tear you apart. You're being torn between different things and what you believe. It's interesting because I wanted to mention that word because that's the same one used by Jesus when he says, do not worry. And it's also used by Paul when he says, don't be anxious. Same word. They're both saying, stop it. Okay, we'll talk about that later in the next couple of weeks. Well, what we want to do is turn our attention to the causes of fear. The causes, the effects, the types, and the uses of fear. So it's a lot to do in one day, and you can see there's a lot of blank spaces on your sheet. I'll try to make sure and fill those in for you. If I can, I'll remember to try to repeat them so you can go back. I know sometimes I miss something. You know, oh, now it's going to bother me the rest of the time. I'm afraid I'll not know what that answer was. And so I'll try to alleviate your fears that way. We're going to look at number one. These all come from John Flavel. I think I pronounced his name wrong last week. John Flavel and his work on fear. It's a treatise on, I think it's called Treatise on Fear. It's like 70 pages. It's a typical Puritan type of work where he takes one idea and just looks at it from a million different standpoints. And as I said, a number of these books, when you look at the bibliographies, some of these books go back and say, I got this from Flavel, I got this from Flavel. He said, okay, I'm going to read Flavel because he's the man. Of course, these other books all add a lot, and we'll talk about, again, some of those. I gave you some of the references last week. The first cause that Flavel gives, and this is one I think is really worth pondering, one that's great for self-analysis when you're dealing with worry or fear. He says, we shall find the sinful fears of most good men to spring out of their ignorance. Now, think about that. He says, we shall find the sinful fears of most good men to spring out of their ignorance. So what is that? It's because what are we thinking here, the perceived threats? What are we ignorant of? Well, we don't know how long it will last. We don't know how big it will be. We don't know how deep it will go. We don't know how much it will hurt. We don't know what the end result will be. We don't know, right? It's all this ignorance of all this, and that's the thing that we run to is we're trying to figure out all the implications and bring them right into now. And the Lord says, you can't. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. You're thinking about future events. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. That's not your issue. That's not what you need to be thinking about. And so, but that's a natural sinful inclination. And it has to do, in this case, which I'm thinking about ignorance. So what are we ignorant of? Well, let me just mention this. This is where Jerry Bridges affirms the same thinking in his book, Trusting God, which we're doing with the men. He says, trusting God is worked out in an area that has no boundaries. We don't know. He says, we do not know the extent, the duration, or the frequency of the painful adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. We are always coping with the unknown. Well, I think that's a really important thing to think about when you're worried. What am I worried about? I'm worried about what I don't know will happen. Okay, so that's good. You need to know that. So if you don't know what's going to happen, why are you assuming the worst case? And again, for those that are worriers, they tend to be the glasses half empty people. They tend to be. So, what are we ignorant of? Let me give you three that he gives us here. Five of them. First of all, yeah, I have to read my own notes. First of all, God. One of the things that Bridges talks about in the book, and we talked about this with the men this week, Bridges points out three things that we need to know about God. I'm going to actually add a fourth. But the three things he says is you need to understand that God is all-knowing. So God knows everything that you don't know. He knows it. Isn't that good to think about? He knows exactly what's going on. Well, I like to know that he knows. I'm a little concerned about a God that says, look, I'm waiting to see too. I don't know. We'll see how it works out. There are people who believe in a God like that. It's more of a pantheistic kind of notion. He also points out, Bridges, that we need to understand that God is all-powerful. So if he's all-knowing, that's good, but if he can't do something about it, that doesn't really help us. He says, yeah, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. Could you stop it? No, I'm kind of stuck. My hands are tied. You know, free will and all that stuff, I don't do that. So we're just kind of watching to see how it plays out. I know how it's going to play out. It's not good, but, you know, heaven's waiting for you. Just hang on, and we'll be there. That's not going to be very helpful either. But we need to spend some time to think about he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. What's the third thing? Almost naturally, you're probably thinking it. He cares. What if he's all-knowing and all-powerful, but he goes, big rip. I could stop it, don't really care to. You're on your own, I don't really care. Y'all rebelled, it's not my issue anymore. Just live with it, live with the consequence. But that's not what it says. It says he cares, he loves you. So isn't that good? Think about just those three things. He knows, he can do something about it, and he cares. I'd add a fourth thing, is that he is omnipresent. He is with you. Think about this morning, walking to church, and I'm thinking how I look at the sunrise and the trees and everything, and I'm thinking how naturally think, well, God is out there. You know, he's behind all that stuff. And the Lord is like, he just reminded me, he says, no, I am right here. All of me is right here, right here. I am in you. You are in me. You are in Christ, and Christ is in me. So his presence is very important. You see that over and over in Scripture. You'll see him say, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, I am here. I'm with you. So he's omnipresent. So we can add on to that. We'll just go there. second one is we don't know about others. We don't know about, you know, when you deal with people, we don't know their motives. We don't know their abilities. We don't even reflect on the fact that God can steer them any way he wants. The Lord turns the king's heart. And so we think, well, I know what he's going to do. I know what she's going to do because she is this kind of person. I just know where this is going to go. If we go to the school and talk to the principal, she is this kind of person. Or he's this kind of person. Or whoever it is, my neighbor, they're always going to be this. So I'm worried because I know when we talk to them that this is the way it's going to be. Well, you don't always know. Who knows if they're not going to do something completely different? It's always good to be prepared, to be wise. But to just live in that fear is another thing. So we can be ignorant of that. We can be ignorant of ourselves. Now think of a case where if you have a mom who says, I am scared, I can't cross a bridge. When I was young, I had a fearful incident happen on a bridge, and so I've gotten to the place where I've so rehearsed that with every bridge I go over, I think about it, and now I have so internalized this that just to be near a bridge just sparks this anxiety attack in me. But imagine she says, so I can't go over that. I know me, I can't go over the bridge. What if her kid was across the bridge and she saw some man attack her child? You think she'd go over the bridge? Oh, in a heartbeat. She would forget all about it. I think it's interesting. I never verified this, but I read that in England during the war that the institutions, the psychiatric institutions, were emptied. Why? I don't have time to think about me. Somebody's shooting at us. Run, you know, get a gun, do something. They didn't have time to sit there and reflect on their issues and to have these kinds of problems. They had to fight for their lives. Kind of interesting. So it's interesting. We think we know ourselves, but then you look at something like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. You're not unique. And God has provided a way of escape. Number four, the dangers themselves. Many things that we perceive are dangers are just merely our imaginations, as we said here. They're perceived threats. This is why you see in places like Proverbs 22, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. Well, was there? I don't know. It sounds more like he's making something up just to be an excuse. Flavel says that we are ignorant of the comfort that's available to us in the trial. So during these dangers, do you recognize the comfort that's available to you in the danger? Do you recognize that there are means of escape from the dangers often that God gives us? I was thinking about this when one of my kids was reciting the Shorter Catechism 106. The sixth petition, which is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin. Why would we pray that? Because he can. Or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So when we look at the dangers themselves, instead of thinking, that's a danger, but I've got a way out, or in it, I've got a way to deal with it. He's already provided both of those. I'm already covered either way. Flavel goes on, the fifth one. This is one that might be interesting to you. If I was to say, try to come up with a fifth one, what would you say? I'm not sure many of you would get this. I would not have. But his fifth one that he says is the covenant of grace. We're ignorant of the covenant of grace. He says this, if we were better acquainted with the nature, extent, and stability of the covenant, our hearts would be much freed, thereby from these tormenting passions. This covenant would be a panacea, a universal remedy against all our fears upon spiritual or temporal accounts. That's pretty big talk. You see, he says, our hearts would be much freed, would be a universal remedy if we understood the nature, extent, and stability of the covenant. That made me think, when I was reading it, it made me think of Romans 8:32, where Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What an amazing passage of scripture. He says, he gave you his son. Are you worried about being able to deal with whatever comes down your path? He's already told you he will give you the means to deal with it. Now, it may not be here yet. It may even not be what you're thinking it's going to be. But whatever it is that comes in your path, he will give you the means to deal with it. He's already given you his son. If that is not enough of an assurance for you, I don't know what else there could be. Number two, second cause, excuse me, a guilty conscience, second cause of fears. They think of a good example, that's this one I mentioned last week with Adam. If you remember when Adam, after he sinned, what did he do? He hid himself because he was afraid. He says, I was afraid. In Proverbs 28:1, we read, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So when we're guilty, we're fearful. We can be fearful. That's one of the causes or potential causes, is because we're fearful. We're fearful of discipline. We're fearful of being found out. Contrast these with the words of Paul to Timothy, which Carl mentioned in his sermon on 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a sermon right there. You heard it just recently. There's a whole sermon on that. We can put that in the context of fear and just flesh out each one of those things. The third cause for sin is unbelief. That is a lack of faith. Flavel says, souls that are empty of faith are filled with fear. Interesting thought. So the third cause of that. It's almost like if nature abhors a vacuum. In same with your minds. If you are empty of trusting God, if you are empty of filling your minds with Scripture, then don't be surprised if the enemy fills it with something else, and that's often fear. It's interesting. You see the connection between these with Matthew 6:25 and that classic passage where Jesus says, "Do not worry." He says, starts out in verse 25, "Do not worry about your life," and then in verse 30, as he gets down towards the end of it. He says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Connection between your lack of faith and fearing. Same thing with Peter in the storm. Remember, he says, why were you afraid? Cause number four. Fears are provoked when we read in Scripture of the promiscuous. I'm wondering how many of you will spell this right. Promiscuous. That's P-R-O-M-I-S-C-U-O-U-S. Promiscuous. Administration of providence in this world. We might use the word promiscuous a little differently, but what he's saying here is, the quote is, promiscuous administration of providence in the world. And what he's saying there is actually one I think is again, quite interesting. He says, when you look around, you say, okay, I know we have all these promises and everything, but still, Christians die some pretty horrible deaths. Just read Hebrews 11. Some of them are sawn in two, and you go, whoo! And he says, that's one of the causes of fears when you start thinking about the fact that God doesn't necessarily deliver you from the worst kinds of potential problems. And so that can be something that we can run with. Flavel writes, God has many times let loose these lions upon his people. literally, how well soever he loves them, yet hath he often delivered them into the hands of their enemies. The best men have suffered the worst things. So you think about that and you think, wow, so you talk about being delivered from fears and things, but the potential for something really to happen is there. Yes, it is. And this is the one of the things he says is it can be the cause of your fears. You start thinking about that. And particularly you say, well, yeah, it's happened to some of the best men, and I'm not one of the best men, so how much more maybe I deserve it? And I can start thinking that way. Well, we'll talk more about how we'll address this in the next couple of talks. Cause number five, our immoderate love of life and the comforts and conveniences thereof. Did we love our lives less, we should fear and tremble less than we do. I think this is particularly true in our culture. We have never had more stuff in the history of the world available to us. I just read a book about people that work in the Amazon warehouses. These are people called, the camper force. It's called camper force. People live in campers, work in the warehouses for Amazon. And this one lady's describing it. She says, I've got to go into detox because I'm there for like 6 weeks looking at all this junk that people buy. She said, and they'll walk 15 miles a day in these warehouses just moving stuff. We are so saturated with stuff. And we just start to get comfortable with it. We start to like it. We get used to it. And he says, that's what one of the causes of your fears is when you start feeling those things get ripped away. Oh, no, I need that. I got to have that. He says, this is worth the price of this morning's admission. Listen to what he says here. Two quotes. The more you are mortified, the less you will be terrified. Very interesting thought. The more you die to this stuff, the less you'll be terrified when it's taken away. Here's another quote. It is the strength of our affections that puts so much strength into our afflictions. Great. I read that. I thought, boy, I'd like to just write one line like that with my life. That was really brilliant. The strength of our affections for our stuff that gives rise and puts strength into your afflictions. That could be your health. It's not just stuff. It could be your health or whatever. Number six, satanic influence. We don't want to rule out the role that the enemy can play in regards to our fears. We can see this with Job, even in Ephesians 6:11, where we read, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. I'll give you an example of that. Actually, I'll just mention it. It was Wednesday night when we had our prayer meeting, and I was teaching out of Nehemiah 6, and in Nehemiah 6, it talked about how Sanballat and these other men were trying to mess up Nehemiah. They used distractions, they used discouragement, they used deception, and all of them. And Nehemiah said three times in the chapter, he says, they're doing this to make me afraid. Why did they want to make him afraid? Because they wanted him to stop his work. So the enemy will use fear. What are the effects of fear? Let me move a little bit more quickly here. First of all, distraction of mind and duty. Flavel says, the distracting fears of men will either wholly divert us from our duty or destroy the comfort and benefit of our duties. So there's a good example, think of Nehemiah. We become so focused on our fears that we do not do the things we need to do. For example, taking care of the house or kids or work. This will be one of the things we're going to find is going to be one of the cures, is that you still have to pick up your work and do it. You can't lay in bed and say, oh, I just am so, when I get over my fear, then I'm going to do my work. That's the worst thing you can do. You've got to attack this thing, and we'll talk about that. Second one, lying and hypocrisy. Think of Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham lied to the king about Sarah, saying, I'm worried that if he hears that we're married, he's going to kill me to get you. And so he lies. So this is one of the effects that fear can have. Another one, slavish fears open the door to other sins. For example, disobedience. And there again, I can use the example of Nehemiah, where the enemy's trying to get him to be fearful and not to engage and do what he's supposed to be doing. Effect number four, fear produces cowardliness. Well, we can see why. You think, well, I'm going to pull back from that difficult situation. I don't want to get into that because I am just afraid of engaging in that conversation. I don't want to go there. We can think of this is why Joshua had to be told, be strong and courageous. Not that he was necessarily a naturally fearful man, But he was going into some big stuff. He's going to go lead these armies into this hostile territory. And God says, you know, basically, don't be afraid, be courageous, because fear can lead to cowardliness. And that actually is one of the characteristics of the ungodly. We're told in Revelation, those that were the cowards are not going to be those that inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we cannot be cowardly. Number five, fear can lead to apostasy. Flavel says it's not so much from the fury of our enemies without as from our fears within that temptations become victorious over us. It's the fear within that keeps us from doing that. And so this can lead to our apostasy. We think of even the parents of the blind man in John 9, where the parents said they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And they said, so no, don't ask us about it. Ask him. They're afraid. And so they pull away from the truth. Effect six, sinful fear puts men under great bondage of spirit. Hebrews 2:14-15 talks about people that who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so you can just imagine if you're a fearful person, you're not out there doing stuff. You're pulling in. The more fearful you are, the more you feel these threats pushing in on you, the more you're bound by them, right? And so what do you do? Come back next week. I'll tell you. We'll learn from Scripture. Let's go into the types of fears. I'm just going to touch on, just mention natural fears. Natural fears are the ones that are appropriate. For example, we have coyotes in these woods over here. And so one of the things, there's oftentimes if I'm here for a late meeting, I'll carry a weapon with me as I go through the woods, because at least once or twice I hear this noise and I'm thinking, you know, what if it's a rabid coyote? And I think my flashlight is not going to help me. And so I think, well, I'll just carry a weapon with me just in case I come across that. Now, in case you get some idea, say, you know what, I'm going to tease Dan sometime. I'm going to go hide the weapon. Just want to warn you that my general practice is to empty the clip and then look to see what I hit. So don't get any funny ideas. I know it's not the best practice, but anyway. Let's talk about types of sinful fears. That's the one we're really concerned about. Let's move along in here. What is the first one? Well, what are the types of sinful fears? And these come from basically Lou Priolo's book, where he's, I think, taken Flavel and run with it. But I'm using Priolo's categories here. When it proceeds from an unbelief or distrust in God. Again, this is a good example of the disciples in the boat. When they saw the wind was boisterous, this is Peter. He was afraid. He perceived a threat, like I'm going to drown. And so he begins immediately to say, Lord, save me, because he didn't believe. He didn't believe the Lord was going to protect him. Secondly, when that which produces fear is attributed to more to power than what the Bible allows. So again, for example, we say we're fearful of people, but we're told in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who can kill the body, because they don't have the power to kill your soul. And so when we can have a sinful fear is when we attribute more power to people than they have. They don't have the ability to affect your soul. They cannot affect your eternal status with God. So don't fear them. Number three, when it attributes to God characteristics that are inconsistent with his nature. Characteristics that are inconsistent with his nature. That is to say, well, I know God's out to get me. I did this wrong thing and God's out to get me, because he's mad and he feels offended, and so he's just going to be out to get me. Well, that's not the picture of the God that we have in the Bible. He disciplines those he loves, but he doesn't do it in a mean, capricious way. Just like your father should have, hopefully, when he disciplined you, he did it lovingly. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it was not pleasant. It tells you that in Hebrews. It's not pleasant, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's to an end. And so don't attribute to God something that's not true of him. It's a sinful fear when we do that. D, when we fear what God forbids us to fear. That's one of the most often repeated negative commands in the Bible. It's interesting when you ask people, what does the Bible say you shouldn't do? Well, it says you shouldn't sleep around. It says you shouldn't cuss. It says you shouldn't. You say, what's the most often negative command in the Bible? Probably, sexual immorality. No, fear. I think that's absolutely fascinating. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, that it says it in 100 instances more than the next most used negative command. Don't, it's interesting. Throughout the scripture, we see, don't fear. Don't fear. Be courageous. Be courageous. It's a message that's just throughout scripture. When you put those glasses on and start looking at it, it just pops out everywhere. It's fascinating. It's a very common ailment that we have, sinful ailment in that sense. We read in Matthew 1:20, for example, when he tells Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And we see this over and over, as I said. Jerry Bridges said, God views, this is striking, God views our distrust of him as seriously as he views our disobedience. Well, God will forgive me for being afraid. No, he won't. He said, don't do it. It was a command. We tend to look at, well, don't murder. Got that one. That's not a problem. Trust me. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how deep, how much it's going to hurt. You don't know any of this kind of stuff. Trust me. Well, you understand if I'm fearful. No, I told you not to worry. He perceives them the same way. In other words, that our distrust of him. We can look at another example. That would be Psalm 78, 19 to 21. You can put that in your notes. What are some of the things that he forbids us to fear? Would be, for example, people. We could look at the example of David in Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my right, my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. So we're told, do not fear people. Secondly, our environment or circumstances. Think of, for example, a good response to that one is Psalm 46. When he says, when the mountains are carried in the midst of the sea, that sounds like California, prediction of California right there, doesn't it? when it says the earth is moved, earthquakes and perhaps avalanches, all this tumult, he's saying, don't worry about that. So he forbids us to fear from these things, our environments or circumstances. Again, we talked, there's a natural fear. We want to be careful about making that distinction. There's an appropriate action that your emotions are there for some appropriate response. The same thing with anger. There are times where your anger is a righteous anger and you need to act. Sometimes, though, our fears can take on more than they should. Third is bad news. Again, response to that would be Psalm 112, 7 to 8. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. When it is rooted in the loss of some cherished, idolatrous desire. Some cherished, idolatrous desire. In John 12, we read of the Pharisees, where it says that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they'd rather hear well done from human beings around them than from the Heavenly Father. As such, they had a sinful fear because their idolatrous desire they cherished was praise from men. And he says, you cannot value that more than me. Now, what are some other examples of that? Lusting after money versus poverty. You know, when I say cherished idolatry is things like money, for your finding your ultimate security in money, approval, control, intimacy, pleasure, we can go on. Lots of different things that we tend to value more than God, and we're afraid when we lose that, more so than we're afraid of hearing from the Lord, his judgment. Next one, when it is so paralyzing, it's sinful, it's when it's so paralyzing that it keeps us from fulfilling our biblical responsibilities, that is loving God and neighbor as the Bible commands. Again, we'll talk more about that. And then finally, when it's rooted in selfishness rather than love. We'll talk about love as one of the cures for fear. Well, what are God's uses? Let me wrap up with this. Flavel says this, there's indeed an excellent use that God makes of our fears. The fears that we have, even the sinful ones, can God use that, or is he just saying, you're just totally worthless now? Well, of course, if you are a child of God, he says, we're going to take this fear that you have, and we're going to use it. I think of it as like a warning light on your dashboard. You know, the light goes on, and he says, there's a problem in there in your engine. And now, what's one way to deal with it? Well, you put that's what electrician's tape is for. Do you know that? You put that over it. It's black. You don't see anything. Well, that's the way we like to do it. You know, I take a pill that would get rid of that. And so I'm just going to take a pill. And we cover it up. And he says, no, we're going to use this as the warning light to say there's something wrong internally. Maybe you're cherishing something more than you should. Maybe you're blowing something up and believing a fiction that you shouldn't. Maybe you're valuing something more than you should. So that's a useful thing for us to show us some of the things that are awry within us. Flavel goes on, though, and he says it's a dreadful punishment for God to deliver a man up into the hands of his own fears. Again, remember that. We see that when you start falling prey to your fears, when you let your fears so control you, it locks you up and binds you. It's a fearful thing. Now, Elise Fitzpatrick says that God, and this is going to get us to the final point, he's using your fear to draw you to himself and change you. If you didn't struggle with these problems, you wouldn't see your need for him. The flashlight was, if the light was not going on the board, you may not know that there's a problem in the motor. So what's a good example of this? And this is our final note. From the Westminster 5.5, which I mentioned in my sermon on dependence a couple of weeks ago, we see that it says that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. In other words, you see where he might leave us to our fears for a time. Why would he do this? Why wouldn't he just fix us? Well, it tells you, it gives you a list of several things here. To chastise them for former sins. I mean, I think of this as discipline. Say, you know, you got to stop doing this. Just like your father would say, stop stealing your neighbor's apples, you know. And there's a kind of chastisement or discipline that comes with it. It says, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. I had no idea I so valued people's opinions of me that I would actually turn from the Lord and deny him for fear that they would dislike me. You know, so I go off to college, and immediately I'm casting away everything I learned from Woodruff Road and from the scriptures taught here, because everybody, they look down on Christians. I feel really uncomfortable with that, and so I'm just going to chuck it. So he says, I'm going to show you just how deep this thing goes. We really have no idea, I don't, how deep our sin is. It is, I think if the Lord showed us, it would be frightening. So he gives it to us in little bits and pieces, enough to help us to see that. That they may be humbled. That certainly is a humbling experience, isn't it? To be afraid of something, and perhaps it doesn't happen, and you go, oh, that was really stupid. Or to realize, you know, I tried to take control of this thing and I really messed it up. And the Lord says, you think a lot more of yourself than you should. So it's a very humbling, it's even a humbling thing to say, I just feel like I'm so locked up in my fear I can't function. And that's a humbling thing to admit it. To raise them up to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself. You start realizing, I don't have the stuff that I thought. I thought I was stronger, and I'm not. And I need to rely on somebody other than me, and the Lord's there saying, that's what I'm for. Rely on me. Trust me. That's the point. You're learning to trust him instead of yourself. Make them more watchful against future occasions of sin. Okay, now that I've seen how I fell into that pit, I'm going to get better at it and not fall into that pit next time. I'm going to step around it. I'm going to go down another street. I'm going to do something, but I'm not going to keep falling into that same problem. And then, of course, ultimately, is to conform us to the image of Christ. So again, we are still in the descriptive phase. Lord willing, the next 2 weeks, we'll talk more about prescription. This actually, I told Carl this morning, this should be a 10-week Sunday school class. There's so much I'm leaving out. Hopefully we'll just get to cover a lot of it, though, in the next couple of weeks, at least get you started. By the way, I wanted to mention as well, let me close in prayer, and then I want to mention an announcement to you. Father, thank you for your scriptures, and we thank you for teaching us these things. Help us now, Father, to anticipate what you would have us do in light of these fears, some that are perhaps small and others that are perhaps crippling. But whatever it is, Father, if it's a sinful fear, help us to address this in a way that we would find a greater joy in you and dependence upon you, and you would be glorified in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.